Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
You're doing well this morning. We've been in an interesting season. This last little bit with Kingdom Culture, and we're not even calling it a season, we're calling it a new era, and it's connected to a word that I felt like the Lord spoke to me just several weeks ago now, and it feels very different. I mean, if you're not here each week, you're going to have to go back, because you're going to be confused. Well, maybe not confused, but you'll miss pieces. You'll miss pieces, and so I want to encourage you to keep on track with us, because I feel like we are building momentum in the Spirit in this season as a house, and we want you to be on the train with us. We don't want you to be left behind and disconnected. So I want to encourage you, if you've not listened to the previous week's messages, to go back and get a hold of those, because to stay on point in this next season, you're going to need to just keep up with us. And I feel like what I'm doing, and I keep seeing this picture of this sculpture, that what I'm supposed to do in this season is to chip away week by week, a little bit by little bit, parts of the sculpture. You know, sometimes, you know, if you're sculpting something, you don't just go from, and I picture it like sculpting, like the Michelangelo or whatever, you know, the David sculpture by Michelangelo. I picture, like, you don't just go from the front of the shoulder right to the back. You gotta do the whole shoulder. You gotta go around, right? You gotta do it in sequence. And I feel like that's what we're doing to some degree, not necessarily chronologically, but there's order to what we're doing and order to where we're going. And I feel like we're supposed to be chipping away week by week. I told Eve and Sydney this morning, I'm like, I feel different about this and how I'm supposed to teach in this next season. And it's going to feel unusual. That's the word for me anyways. Maybe not for you, but it feels unusual to me. Because I feel like every week I got to go back and kind of go back to where I was and then keep chipping away at where we ended. Do you get what I'm saying? And so we're not just jumping to the next thing. And so I say that to say I'm excited about what God is going to do in this season. Last Sunday was so unique and special. How many were here last Sunday? I don't want to put the people who weren't here on the spot. But last Sunday, man, was absolutely incredible. I came in super late because I was in Edmonton speaking at a conference, and I arrived literally at the airport at 9:17, had to be on the platform around 10:10, and I just got here in time, but I came in for one of the last parts of the song, or last part of the worship experience portion, and I just felt something so powerful and different. I mean, man, it was just so unique, and you don't know this, but I was actually supposed to be speaking at a church in Sylvan Lake up in Alberta on that Sunday. And I had, my flights were already booked, and I actually felt the Lord say to me, cancel that. You're supposed to be home. Cancel that. And so I had to rebook my flights and come home on a red-eye flight. So I traveled all night, didn't sleep for 24 hours, and came here. And I'm so thankful I did because of what God was doing in the room. I'm so thankful that I did. And that trip was interesting in a lot of ways, and I won't go into the details. God moved powerfully, but it was a very interesting, different type of a trip for me. But on the way to Edmonton, thank God, I'm a frequent flyer, so I have favor with Air Canada. You might not like Air Canada's customer service, but no one beats their business class, especially internationally, unless you're flying to Dubai and you're United Emirates, but or Singapore Airlines or a few others actually, but. As far as domestically and internationally, you know, they have great perks, they have great lounges. So I'm a frequent flyer. In fact, you know, within the calculation is by the end of the year, I'll have been on, I think it's 81 planes this year, just this year. 81 planes. Already I've been on 78, I think, or 79. I can't remember the number. And so I fly a lot, all that to say. And I was flying, and they upgraded me, God bless Air Canada, that's why I'm saying this, to business class. I get upgraded a lot to business class. And I was upgraded to business class, and I was sitting in business class on the way to Edmonton. And Pierre Poilievre walks in, who is, our new prime minister. And he walks in, and he's walking past me, and I hear him say, because he's with his crew of people, and they're literally, he says out of his mouth, we're sitting at the very, very back of the plane. I thought it was interesting that I'm sitting at the front of the plane, and, you know, Pierre Poilievre and his crew are sitting literally at the back, the furthest back part of the plane, the last seat of the plane. And I thought the Lord gave me a word. He said, this is a picture of the church in this season, that I'm bringing the church to the forefront and politics to the back, where politics have been the forefront, and in some ways the church has relinquished its role to the political space. Say, you do what we're called to do, and we've been at the back, and we've been at the tail. And I felt like it was Deuteronomy chapter 28:13, where God says, you will be, if you obey and you listen, church, if you obey and listen, Israel, you will be the head, not the tail. And I felt like while I was in this plane, God gave me this word, and I feel like this is in part the new era the church is moving into, is that there is a reversal of roles where the church has given up its right and responsibility to do what the government, or to do what they're supposed to do to the government. And I think there's a reversal happening in the spirit, and it happens first in the spirit. And so I'm excited for what God is doing. And I just believe that God is raising up a strong church in Ottawa, a strong church in Canada, a strong church really globally around the world. There's something happening. I heard a report coming out recently that in the next, I think the next decade or so, or I think it's 2 decades, there's going to be, I don't know what the count was, but well over a billion people giving their lives to Jesus. And just through stats and through data that we're seeing. And so I just believe that God is preparing to do something amazing. And if we can be a part of that, thank God. Because I believe that we are positioned here in the nation's capital for a very unique and specific purpose. Amen? Amen. I don't want to always go back into every week why we're in this not series, not season, but new era. But I do want to say that the reason why we're in this is because I was praying, and I felt so strongly that the Lord said to me, you're not doing a new series, Sean. You're not going into a new season. The church at large in Kingdom Culture is moving into a new era. And I immediately knew that connected to that new era was the restoration of the focus of teaching and staying on teaching the Kingdom of God. And it's not that we didn't teach on the Kingdom of God before. It's the Kingdom of God undergirds every theme that we do. I mean, you don't have anything, biblically speaking, in the context of Christ's death and resurrection without understanding the Kingdom of God. But there's something about hyper-focusing on the message and theme that marked Jesus' ministry. And so I'm excited about that. But the way that we're going to move forward, the way that we're going to move into this new era, I believe, is not by our own strength. It's not by our own might. It's not by what we can do. We're just simply leaning into what God says he wants to do. We're leaning into to what God says he's going to do. There was a man named Zerubbabel. Everyone say Zerubbabel. Say it 10 times fast. Try that. And he flourished in the 6th century BC and was the governor of Judea, under whom the rebuilding of the Jewish temple at Jerusalem took place. Now, there was a whole exile that took place. King Nebuchadnezzar ransacked Jerusalem, tore down its walls, stole all the sacred stuff, destroyed the temple, you know, took all these Hebrew children with him. And for almost 70 years, these people, the people of Israel, many people who were exiled and taken capture, were held in captivity, so to speak, and grew up in a Babylonian system. And when it was time for them to come back to rebuild their houses, to rebuild their walls, to rebuild the temple, you know, there's about 42,000 people that were exiled. So imagine now there's a big reversal and everyone's coming back into their homeland to rebuild again. You can imagine, like, there's desolation. It's desert. There's ruins everywhere. There's the reminder of what happened over 70 years ago. Like, there's lots of hopelessness in this. Anyone ever felt hopeless? You come back, you know, I just heard recently a friend of mine messaged me just recently, someone that I've ministered with over the years, and his house burnt down. This was just like last week. His house burnt down, lost everything. He's a pastor out in Kingston. And I just couldn't believe it. I mean, I'm just like the people that have had their house burnt down. I mean, you come back to your house, it's burnt down. It's like everything's in ruins. Like, what do? Like, you feel hopeless. Well, imagine this is what they felt. Not only was their house burnt down, their temple was destroyed, their livelihood was destroyed, the harvest, the fields weren't producing anything because no one was cultivating it. So they had to start all over again, everything. No job, nothing. They come back in, and Zerubbabel, who was kind of in oversight of the rebuilding of the temple, you know, was kind of in oversight of he had two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And these guys were encouraging Zerubbabel, encouraging the people through prophecy, through strength and comfort and encouragement, through prophecy, to not give in to the hopelessness, to keep hope alive. And he says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, this is Zechariah, not by what might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And this is the word for you, this is the word for us, that the way we're going to move in to the thing that God wants us to move into is not going to be by your good discipline. It's not going to be because of your good habits. It's not going to be because your expertise, your skills. Because the way God moves is so unique. He chooses the foolish things of man to shame the wise. You know, Jews demand signs. Greeks demand intellect. They demand proof, logic. And here Jesus comes on the scene, lowly and humble, riding on a donkey, dies a sinless death, takes upon the sin of the world, and then resurrects. And the whole thing is foolishness. It's scandalous to the Jews, Paul says. They saw it as a scandal. It was foolishness. But Jesus chooses foolish things to shame and confound the wise. And so the way we're going to experience what God wants us to experience in this hour, the thing he wants us to experience, is not going to be because of our good deeds, our good things, our good programs, our good disciplines. It's by his power. It's by his power. You know, and I had this dream this week, and I'm so thankful for my dream life because it helps guide and speak and steer my life in so many ways. But I had this dream this week, and I don't want to go through all the details because some of it's kind of funny, or maybe I will because I don't know. But anyways, I had this dream, and I was with the rich in this dream. Let's say it like that. I was with the rich in this dream, and I could fly in the dream. How many ever had a flying dream? The best dreams ever. I'm like, just keep me in that dream, you know, forever. Anyone ever had a dream like that? They went back into the dream. They like they got up and went back into the dream. Anybody? Yeah, yeah. Those are the best moments. And so I in the dream, I could fly, but I could only fly when I needed to fly. I couldn't fly when I wanted to fly. So frustrating. So frustrating. And I had flown in the dream, and I could only fly when I needed to fly. And then I got, and I was in this house, and I was with the rich, and they could fly too, but they could fly whenever they wanted to fly. And I was like, what's the deal here? And I was saying, I can fly too, and I was like trying to do it, but I couldn't do it. But I'm like, no, I did it earlier, but not because I don't need to do it. I'm trying to prove to you that I can do it. I can't do it. In my own strength, I could not fly. But only when I needed to, and the grace would come on me to fly. And I was watching this guy, and he was, I have to tell this detail. I know it's going to make you laugh and give you a really awkward visual. But this is a little bit interpretation teaching for you right now when you have a dream. He was scrubbing his white, dirty underwear in the dream. He was scrubbing it clean. And I was like, what is he doing? Like, why is he just putting it in the washing machine? Like, he was scrubbing it clean. It was white, like, tidy-whitey, dirty underwear, and he's scrubbing it like with like a brush you'd use for like a pan, you know, like you clean a pan out. And then I come out of this room, and I realize this room is in another house, and the rich guy doesn't even own the house. He just rents a room. And I thought to myself, you're rich. Why are you renting a room? Like, why does your private life look like this? That's my thought in the dream. Like, you can fly whenever you want. Everybody sees and everybody's amazed that you can fly. But here you are trying to make yourself righteous by scrubbing your dirty underwear, living a life that you're not happy living privately when everybody else on the outside is wowed by your ability to fly. This was the interaction. And meanwhile, I'm having this perspective, I can't fly, but I can only fly when I have the grace to fly, when I need to fly. And I felt like that was a picture of the culture we live in, that we have a people that on the outside, and I'm not attacking the rich here at all, don't hear this, but we have a people on the outside that seem to be able to do a lot but are miserable on the inside. Then we have a people on the inside that maybe aren't flying at will, but when God calls them to fly, they can fly. And I believe in this season, God's calling us to fly. He's calling us up. He's calling us higher. And you may not feel like you have what it takes. That's exactly where he wants you to be. Because it's not by might. It's not by your power. It's by his spirit that he's going to take you where he wants to bring you. Amen? I mean, that could be a whole message in and of itself. But like I said, I'm chipping away. And so I don't have points. I don't have the way that I'm approaching this season on a Sunday is going to be very different than maybe what you've been used to with me. And I'm excited for where that's going to go. And who knows if that's a short season or a long one, I don't know. But we're just going to continue to dive into this central theme of Jesus' ministry, as we've been saying every week in and week out. This is the essential theme of Jesus' ministry, the kingdom of God. It's the central theme. If you don't understand the essential theme, you will never understand who Jesus is. You will miss Jesus altogether. If you miss this message that marks his ministry, and we see it. People think often that love is the thing that marked his message. It wasn't love. Love undergirded everything he did. Love motivated everything he did. But his message was not a message of love per se. It was a message of the kingdom of God. He spoke about love twice in the first three gospels. That was love God with all your heart, love your neighbor, and love your enemies. You know that he spoke more on money than he did on prayer. Jesus spoke more on money than he did on prayer, because a worship of money will always rob your ability to live in the kingdom right. A worship of money will always rob your ability to live and experience the kingdom the way he wants you to experience it. So he spoke more about money than he did on prayer, because he wants you to have an understanding of the power of money so that it affects the way you pray. Because if you don't have an understanding of the power of money and the reality of how God sees money, it will affect your prayer life. You'll be praying the wrong way, because money has a way. Money, if it's your master, will destroy you. Money, if it's your servant, will help you accomplish everything that God has called you to accomplish. And we're not talking about money. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus, this is the summary, Mark's summary of Jesus' ministry, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The New Testament records 137 references to the kingdom, and over 100 of these are during Jesus' ministry. I have to echo this over and over again, because you forget. We forget. If we didn't ever forget, then Jesus wouldn't have instituted the Last Supper and said, do this in remembrance of me. If we just remembered everything all the time, even the death and resurrection, he instituted the Last Supper to help facilitate moments where we would remember what matters. So I have to reiterate this each and every week to some degree. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Are you hearing this? Jesus emphasized the message of the kingdom over and over again in all of his teachings, especially the parables. The parables are a roadmap to understanding the kingdom of God. A parable, the reason why Jesus spoke in parables, a parable is like a treasure map that Jesus crumples up and throws it at people with. He throws it at people. Takes it, this treasure map, throws it at people. It says only those that want to find the treasure have to pick up the treasure map, unwrinkle it, and search out the treasure. That's what a parable is. It's literally an illustration to help you understand a parable. It's treasure wrapped up in something. It's mystery wrapped up in something. And there are many layers. And so he'll use illustrations in culture to relay spiritual truth and spiritual wisdom. And only those that search him out and pick up the treasure map and search him out will understand what it is that Jesus actually is trying to teach his people. You're following me on this? The first ever recorded parable of Jesus is in the Synoptic Gospel account in Matthew chapter 13. It's the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is the most important parable. Why? It's the parable of all parables. It's the first parable Jesus ever taught. And he says, you will not understand every other parable if you don't understand Matthew 13, that parable. And the reason why I know this, because as he says in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus says to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, speaking to the parable of the sower, how will you understand all the other parables? So Jesus literally outlines for us in all of his parables, understanding and layers of truth when it comes to the kingdom of God in our lives and how it's applicable to our lives. So it's so important that we go through that. And we're not going to go through that today, but you can read it in Matthew chapter 13. You see it in Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, and onward and onward. And I want to encourage you to go there and learn about what he's trying to get out in these parables. And we will uncover some of that moving forward for sure. But there are two kingdoms always colliding in our lives, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. Just two kingdoms. And the question is always, what kingdom will you let win in your life, in your marriage, in your relationship, in your career? What kingdom are you going to let in? When another world collides with our world gets flipped upside down. When his kingdom, which is the superior kingdom, collides with our inferior kingdom, or the kingdom that's trying to take us out, it flips our whole world upside down. And Jesus talked to Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36, and said to him when he was about to be crucified, my kingdom is not of this world, of a different realm, of a different space. And they didn't understand that because the Jews had been prophesying for the Messiah to come for many centuries. And they thought he was going to come to conquer Rome. And here Jesus is. They want him to be crucified. He's having this conversation with Pilate. And he's like, listen, you guys, you can't do anything to me that's not already been allowed and permitted by heaven, because I'm an ambassador of another dimension. And you can only do to me to the degree that my dimension allows you. And so, like, there's this conversation going on that you have no power over me except what power is given you. Just to recap a little bit. So now I want to go back to last week, back to the beginning, the dominion of the kingdom of God. We talked about this last week. We kind of introduced this concept of the dominion. Everyone say dominion of the kingdom. And we're kind of doing part two of the dominion of the kingdom. Genesis chapter 1, the first ever assignment and commission given to humanity is found in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So first, identity. We mentioned this last week. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all, everyone say all the earth. Very important we understand this. Over all the earth. We have been given dominion over all the earth. This was a charge given to man and woman in the garden before the fall of man. So something happened when the fall of man happened. Something happened in this process to rob man of their authority, for the authority for this assignment. So let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over all the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Then God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. It doesn't say non-binary or any other cat identity or anything. I mentioned this last week, just for those of you that don't know. There's two genders, male and female. God wasn't confused. God knew that this would be a day where people would be confused, and if he wanted there to be more genders, he would have listed it out so we wouldn't be confused. So if we're confused, all we have to do is go back to the history book. Okay? So verse 27, so God created man in his own image. He created the male and female. The verse 28, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. This is the first commission, the first assignment. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You are called to have dominion. Now, when they got kicked out of the garden, and we will go there in a few moments, this is why Jesus came to restore the lost assignment. Jesus died on a cross to restore back to us this ability to rule like we ruled in the garden. And it's not like this, you hear the word rule and you hear the word dominion, and some of you get maybe weirded out by that word. You think control. The simplest way to understand dominion is that God's rule and sovereign reign would be in our midst. That's what it means. To take dominion is to invite God's rule and reign in our midst. His rule and reign in our family, his rule and reign in our jobs, his rule and reign in our money, his rule and reign in every part of our relationships, his rule and reign. That's what it looks like to have dominion. His rule and reign in our spheres of influence in society. I mean, that's what we're about. I mean, if you think there's supposed to be this separation between church and the culture, you're missing it altogether. You're supposed to influence the culture with the kingdom. Your job is supposed to be influenced by the rule and reign of heaven. Your workplace is supposed to be leavened with the leaven of the kingdom. It's a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of something, a little bit of you coming in the right spirit at the right time with the right word can actually release the kingdom in the environment that you work in and week out. That's what you're called to do. You're not called just to fulfill and fill a chair on a Sunday. You're called to become. You're called to gather, yes, to be encouraged and strengthened, but to go out there and release the kingdom, to see his rule and reign established out there. If you do not do that, you will get to heaven. I'm telling you right now, and God will look at you and say, "What did you do with what I gave you? I gave you a command, and you did nothing with it. You warmed a church pew. You sat in a chair week in and week out. You learned about me, but you didn't know me. And because you didn't know me, you didn't fulfill the commission I've called you to fulfill. You had neighbors. You had a job. You had a career. And where was the kingdom in all of that?" That will be the conversation. You will be held to an account of what you did with what God gave you. Don't wait until all things are over at the very end of your life to start. Start now. Start now. You still have time. That is the calling over your life. You were given this in the garden to rule and reign, to have dominion, to multiply, to be fruitful. This is the calling over your life. Are you hearing this? But let's go back to Genesis. Let's stay in Genesis. Let's look where the keys and this whole assignment was disrupted. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," everyone say woman. He said to the woman, you know why he came to the woman first? There's a reason. And I've been saying this a lot in the illustration of chess. The queen is the most powerful player. The king is the most important. He came after woman first because woman was created for man. Man was not created for woman. And that's why you have a lot. I mean, the design of mankind, the way he designed mankind. God formed man out of the dust, and God formed woman out of the man. When woman and man are together, it's the perfect picture of relationship with God. It's oneness. The way man and women were created, were created in a certain sequence on purpose to give us a picture of something. And that's why you have a lot of men that once they're white, you have a lot more women who live without a husband alone and live longer than you do men. Because woman, man was not created for the woman. Are you hearing this? Woman was created for the man. Now, this is a whole other teaching. I'm not going to go here. I'm not going to camp out here. But I'm just bringing you, there's a reason why the enemy attacked the woman first. Because the woman has a very specific and powerful role of discernment in the relationship. And if the enemy can come at the woman who has a very unique and powerful role of discernment and get her to go funky, he's got the man every time. And that's why, statistically speaking, you will never find a man who is married serve in church when the woman is disconnected. You'll always have a woman serving in church where the man is disconnected. The man's like, yeah, go, 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 be involved. I've watched this over and over again. And I've also watched, and I'm speaking somewhat generally here, but statistically speaking, this is the case. I've also watched that in any leadership context, if the woman is not connected and the woman is not in her rightful place, it's only a matter of time before the man gets taken out. Every time. Now, some of you might disagree, but that you've not been in leadership very long then. I have watched this over and over and over again. As soon as the woman goes sideways, the man follows. Because the enemy knows if I can get the woman, I can get the man. This has been the attack since the beginning. The attack since the beginning. And that's in part right now why men are being so attacked. We won't go there. But let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Causing her to question the word of the Lord. Causing her to compromise her discernment. Causing her to compromise everything that they had been entrusted with. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Like, are you sure? And this has been the attack since, I mean, even in Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus is baptized and he goes into the wilderness, what happens to Jesus? He's questioned. Did God really say you're the Son of God? And he didn't actually say that, but he said, if you are the Son of God, because just previously in his baptism experience, a voice spoke from heaven. It was the Father. It said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The next phase of that portion of Scripture is he moves into the wilderness for 40 days, and the temptations are, if you really are the Son, if you really are what God said you are, do this. He was trying to get Jesus to compromise his identity. In this moment, did God really say, was an attack to compromise your identity as a woman, as the helpmate for the man? Now, that's not a diss to women. See, people hear that word helpmate, the way that God designed them. No, there's an equality but different responsibility. Men cannot be mothers, and women cannot be fathers. Together, they are the perfect example of a good God. Separate, you're going to miss some things. No matter what people say to you, men cannot be pregnant. And if they are, they're not a man. And it's common sense, but we've lost common sense. But this is the enemy. He tries to get us to question common sense and what's right all the time. Because if he can get us to compromise our identity, he will compromise and destroy our assignment. And that's why we have a lot of people trying to fulfill an assignment from a corrupted identity that's changing and compromising culture right now. We have legislation and political stuff that's going on right now in our world all around us because of corrupted identity that's now compromised their assignment. They are not doing what God created us to do. And this is the fight that we are in right now. Listening to the wrong voice multiplies always as consequence in our lives. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam, God said. So first, God talked to Eve. Okay, I didn't go through that, but you can read it in Genesis chapter 3. God talked to Eve about her wrongdoing. He cursed the snake, cursed the devil. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam, he said, because, listen to this, you have heeded the voice of your wife. You listened to the wrong voice, Adam. I told you, you can eat off every tree but the one. And you listened to the wrong voice. You put your wife above me. Do you see this? This is what's happening. This is happening in culture. It happens in culture. It happens especially in church culture, where the men are no longer leading. The first attack on man's leadership was in this moment. The men are no longer leading their homes. They're no longer the high priests of their home. They are no longer the encourager. They're the enabler. This is not the call that God has placed on man. Now, some of you are hearing this maybe, and you're like, man, this sounds like a toxic man message. No, this is a biblical man message that men are called to lead. Women are called to lead too, but different. There's an equality and a balance, but there's different responsibility. Women are not supposed to be able to do what men can do, and men are not supposed to be able to do what women can do. I mean, I tried breastfeeding. It doesn't work. I didn't really. There's certain things that we just can't do. That's going to be like a clip somewhere. Don't post that. From the beginning, this has been an attack. And let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. You guys okay? Once again, I feel like I'm just chipping away right now. I'm just chipping away at stuff because I want to make sure we lay some foundation out continually for this next era of time that we're moving into, not only as a house, but in the body when it comes to kingdom, and specifically right now, the dominion of the kingdom. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden, kicked them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and then blocked the Garden of Eden. He drove them out. Because you compromised your assignment, because you compromised your identity, because you listened to the snake, you have lost the keys to my Rolls Royce. You drove the car to the wrong tree. Now you've lost your keys. Anybody ever lost their keys before? Anybody ever lost their keys? Nobody loses their keys? Man. I lose my keys, I freak. I probably lose my salvation whenever I lose my keys. Anybody ever, you're in a rush, can't find your keys, know that feeling? No one ever has that? No? No? Yeah, the probably the highest volume of voice in my household is when one of us are in a rush and can't find the keys. Michelle, where are the keys? Like, and same thing. Sure, like, that's probably the highest threshold of our voices. I don't like losing my keys, but they lost their keys. Adam and Eve lost the keys to the freedom of driving Big Papa's Rolls Royce. God said, here's my Rolls Royce. You can, this garden is my Rolls Royce. You can go wherever you want except for one place. One space, one tree. Eat off every tree, but one tree. Drive all around, but one tree. And they drove it into the wrong tree, and God lost, and God kicked them out of the garden. Now, fast forward. God had a plan to send Jesus to restore what was lost, to reconcile us back to what was in the garden, relationship with God. The bridge was broken, authority was lost, the assignment was disrupted, and now Jesus comes as the kingdom at hand. Jesus comes as the Garden of Eden. Now, listen, the Garden of Eden was literally the kingdom of God in a geographical location. The Garden of Eden was the kingdom of God on earth. Do you see this? It was a geographical location. It was literally a picture of what would be one day, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. Like, this whole place is just different. The kingdom of God was on earth in the Garden of Eden. So now Jesus comes back to restore what was lost, to get the keys, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, of death and Hades, and to give the keys to the church. He comes back and he is the doorway. He is the reintroduction. He is the restoration of what was lost in the Garden of Eden. He is the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God at hand. He was the doorway. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Man, I feel like what I'm doing is more like a school, to be honest with you, because what we're teaching are things that will change the way you operate in business. It will change the way you operate in family. It will change the way you operate in any sphere of society. When you get a hold of this, what I'm talking about, it will change everything. But you got to get a hold of it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah the prophet, some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Everyone had a thought about who this Jesus guy was, but who do you say that I am? Because who you say I am will determine how you live from this point on. What you say about Jesus, who Jesus is to you, will determine how you live from this point on. How you identify Jesus in your life will determine how you live. If you identify Jesus as simply this God you worship on Sunday but forget about during the week, then you'll live a life like that. You'll live a very boring, dry, religious life. But if you identify Jesus as the one who's into everything, who cares about your finances, who cares about your relationships, who cares about your job, who cares about everything, you will live a life that is reflective of that. So let's go back here. Verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter the disciple, answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, hell, shall not prevail against it." He said, listen, flesh and blood didn't reveal that revelation to you, but my Father in heaven. I was asking you because I really want to know, do you have a revelation of who I am in your life? And because Peter could identify who Jesus was by revelation, here's the thing. If somebody can argue you into the kingdom, somebody will argue you out of the kingdom. If somebody can, I'm not saying apologetics is bad. Apologetics can get you into the room, but only a revelation can keep you in the room. You can debate and you can have all this knowledge and you can have all the history and you can know all the things to debate somebody to believe what you believe. But let me tell you, there will be somebody smarter than them and you that will come around and debate them out of that place. But what you cannot be debated out of is a revelation. The revelation that Peter had that Jesus is the Son of the living God. It's upon that revelation that the church will be built. Now let's go back here, verse 18. "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." There's two words for rock here in the Hebrew, because the word Peter means rock. And the word rock also means rock, but it's different. There's a word play here. He says this, "You are Petros." Everyone say Petros. Petros is the word for Peter. It's rock. "You are Petros, and on this Petra." The word for bedrock. People often confuse and they say, well, this is why Peter is like the guy who holds the key to the heaven. When you die, you're going to see St. Peter. That's not really found anywhere in Scripture. By the way, that's just like an adage because of this. Peter's the guy. The church was not built upon Peter. The church was built upon the revelation Peter had. Two different things. You are Petros. You are a rock, Peter. And upon this bedrock of revelation, I am going to build my church. the revelation of Christ the Messiah. That's it comes through the revelation of what he did do through his death and resurrection. This is the bedrock of the church. In fact, the whole revelation of Christ, by the way, let me just say it like this. The cross is not the Christian symbol. It's not. A lot of people died on a cross. You know that? In history. There's guys beside him on a cross. The cross is not the Christian symbol. The empty tomb is the Christian symbol. Because it's the one thing that separates Jesus from every other God who died. Or every other man who died to claim to be something divine. He resurrected. It's an empty tomb. And what is that tomb? It's rock. Upon the rock of not just the death, but it's the resurrection of Christ that I will build my church. It says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 59 to 60, Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in a new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, which is the Petros, out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Jesus was resurrected in a rock. And that's what separates Jesus from every other God or every other man. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, Paul said it like this, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. Without the resurrection, there is no revelation. Without the resurrection, your faith is useless. Every other man died, maybe even on a cross, but Jesus resurrected. I think we've done a disservice illustratively to the culture that the cross is the Christian symbol to some degree. I mean, I get it. I get it. I get the core of it, the motive of it. Great. But without a resurrection, the cross doesn't even matter. Because he would have just died like everybody else. But he came back to life. This is what separates us. Upon this revelation, Peter, I will build my church. Now watch what happens in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 16. Let's continue Matthew 16. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys that were lost in the garden, the authority and your ability to rule and reign in the garden that was lost, to control in a healthy way, to steer, I'm returning to you. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, interestingly enough, when Jews made a man a doctor of the law, when Jews would commission a man to become a teacher or a doctor of the law, to know the law, the Torah, to know the Mosaic law and to understand it and to be able to teach it, what he would do is they'd put a key into the hand of these guys as they were training them. And this key would unlock a closet in the temple where the sacred books were kept. And this signified this doctor of the law being given the authority to be a teacher and an instructor. You're hearing this? An authority to explain the scripture. So it's understood in this process, like Jesus didn't hand the guy an actual key, but Peter understood what Jesus was throwing down. He understood it. He's like, you're giving me the key to the closet. I got the key to the closet now. If I got the key to the closet, then I have an authority now to teach and build. And who is the guy that was used in Acts chapter 2? Peter. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, who was the guy that was there in the room that preached the first message that birthed the church? It was Peter. Peter, you're a rock, and upon the bedrock of the revelation that you have, I will build my church, and you will be the first spokesman for it. I've given you the key to the closet to unlock and to teach with authority and power, and you will be an example and a demonstrator of what it looks like to birth the church as we know it today. How many want the keys to the heavenly closet? He's already given them to you. This is the beautiful thing about what happens in the new covenant is he makes a space for all mankind. The question is, will you use your key? Some of you, you have keys, and you got the Rolls Royce in your car, but for some in your garage, but for some reason, you choose to drive your Civic every day. You drive like you don't know what you have. You live like you don't know what you have. Some of you, you literally go to your bank machine and you deposit money, but you only pull out your 10 when your other pocket has a million. And you're not using what God's given you. You wear it as a label. You say, I'm a Christian. You say, I'm a kingdom person. But you don't act like it or live like it. You have the keys to God's Beamer, the keys to God's Rolls Royce, and yet you choose to drive the Corolla. No offense to anybody who has a Corolla in here. But you're driving the wrong vehicle. God has called us higher to think bigger. You hearing this? And so here, Jesus, I want to close with this. Jesus, I'm not even close to what I was going to talk about today. Jesus, I'm going to close with this. Jesus, he hands these keys, these metaphorical keys to Peter. Peter births the church. But right before all this happens in Matthew 28, look at what happens here. Verse 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What he was saying is there's a reference to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, that when I was dead, I actually wasn't dead. I went to hell and took the keys back. I got the keys back that were lost. And now these keys will be distributed to all mankind. One person claps. Thank you. Thank you. It's amazing news. And then he says this, now, because I have all authority and because I'm giving and distributing the keys to all of the church moving forward, and Peter will birth it, guess what he says? Therefore. He says, go, therefore, because. It's the context. Because, and make disciples of all nations. That sounds like dominion to me, doesn't it? Make disciples of not just people, all nations. Make the nation your disciple. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, i.e. the kingdom. Stand up. Stand up. We're gonna pray. Jesus's goal, God's goal, I'm going to say it like this. His goal and the plan of heaven was always meant to colonize earth. God's kingdom was always meant to colonize the earth, to infiltrate every part of society, to change every part of society. Do you know that the founding fathers of Confederation, when there was just four provinces at the time, wanted to call this amazing country the Kingdom of Canada? You know that? But because of the Civil War, there was a little bit of sensitivity to language like that, so they didn't. So they eventually call it the Dominion of Canada. You know that? The Dominion of Canada. You know that Canada Day used to be called the Dominion Day? You know that on the Peace Tower, there's a Bible verse, Psalm 72:8, that's written on our Peace Tower on Parliament that says, he shall have dominion from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. Do you know that in the very fabric of our country is the call of the dominion of the kingdom? You know that? And it was 1983. 12 people showed up in Parliament. That's how the liberals do it. Not just liberals, sorry, but showed up. And let's change the name. It's too Christian. In 1983, they changed the name to Canada Day. Only 12 people made that decision. Not a collective. And that was the beginning of the de-Christianization of our country. When I say, I mean like the values of the kingdom that were once a part of the very fabric of our nation begin to disintegrate. But yet we still have the statements on our parliamentary brick. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. To make disciples of nations. This is the call over all of us. It's the call of the kingdom through us to have dominion. Not only in our family, but in our land. Come on, lift your hands. Lift your hands. God, we pray this morning that you would give us a picture. God, give us a restored picture of the church's call to release heaven on earth, to see you establish your rule and your reign in our lives, in our nation, in our city, in our region. God, I pray that you'd raise up in this room righteous leaders. Come on, I want to hear you pray with me because this is important, guys. Righteous entertainers. Righteous people in media. Righteous people in the news. Righteous people in government. But God, not a righteousness. Not a righteousness void of an understanding of the kingdom. God, I pray that you would raise up in this room, even this room right now, future culture changers. Raise up in this room future fathers and mothers that will raise up kids that will change the culture. God, I pray that you would remove apathy from this room. You would remove apathy. You would remove complacency. God, you would remove where we've given in to just kind of go through the motions of religion and somehow feel satisfied. I pray that you would release a holy dissatisfaction in every person in this room. A holy dissatisfaction. I don't care how young or old you are. I pray that you would be disrupted even right now. That God would disrupt you with a holy dissatisfaction. That you would not be satisfied. That you would not be satisfied with where you're at. But a hunger would grow on the inside of you. That a hunger would grow on the inside of you. That a hunger would deepen on the inside of you.